This morning, our text comes from 2 Corinthians. We're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayers for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So this morning I want to talk to us about comfort. As we read these sections, we notice the word comfort or comforted many times. We all like the idea of being comforted when we're going through the trial, a situation in need of comfort. But in order to receive comfort, you have to be going through something to be comforted of, and none of us want to go through those things. We don't want to go through the suffering, the trials, and the tribulations. In this section, we read of comfort, mercies, consolation, salvation, hope, and deliver. All these very positive things that we as Christians get to count on. Indeed, these are part of the gifts of our Christian experiences, having that. But there's also another batch of words in this section that we read. Tribulation, trouble, sufferings, afflicted, burden, despair. We don't all want to sign up for that. Lots of times we wish to avoid those altogether. But if someone ever preaches to you that those things aren't going to come your way, you get saved, you accept Christ, and all these things go away, they clearly haven't read the Bible. Paul clearly suffered. You read Peter, you read all the apostles. Suffering comes. If these things didn't come into your lives, why would Paul be talking about it? Why would he have wasted ink? Ink and paper was expensive back then. You didn't just jot down your random thoughts. You had a reason for it. So clearly it was something he knew would come into people's lives. Jesus himself knew it would come. That's why he told us in John 15:26, he's going to send a comforter. John 15:26 says, "But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Jesus is calling the Holy Spirit the Comforter. The New King James is called the Helper. But he's going to come alongside and help. He's going to comfort. He's going to testify of Jesus. Because if Jesus suffered and then was delivered through that, Jesus suffered and had comfort through the suffering. You know, we were the joy that was set before him. That's what the Bible tells us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy being reconciling us to God. So you are what comforted Jesus on the cross. The fact that we were going to have a relationship with him, was able to comfort him, gave him the strength to endure what he was dealing with. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to testify about. If Jesus could be encouraged by that, how much more could we be encouraged by Jesus' love for us? The love that he showed for us on the cross. And see, trials and tribulations are going to come into your life for many reasons. Unlike Job's friends, it's not always because you sinned. And that's one of the things that there's some denominations that will teach you, that the only reason trials or tribulations come into your life is because you sinned. And clearly you're lacking faith. Clearly you did something wrong. Well, like I said, that's what Job's friends like to say, but that's not what the Bible actually says. First of all, trials and tribulations come because of the fall. Because of the fall, death entered the world. The Bible tells us that that's when death came in. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Well, they carried on for another 100 years or so, but death began, decay began. The garden was perfect. But then, now you're going to have decay. You're going to have things are going to rot. You don't have to do anything to a piece of metal. You have to work hard to keep it from rotting. You have to keep working at it from decaying. Our bodies, we have to work at them. If we don't exercise, if we don't move, if we don't keep them in motion, they will begin to seize up. They won't work right. Every system on planet Earth, if it's not tended to, is going to fall into decay. That's because of the fall. This world has fallen. It's in need of restoration. Not just human beings, but the entire creation yearns for its deliverance. So because of that, death is brought into the world, suffering, disease, loss. And more than answers to this, more than the answer why, the question everybody has is why? More than the answer to that why, what people really need is comfort. Answers seldom bring comfort. I've seen many of the crime shows on TV where the true crime, where a family member is killed and they spend years, sometimes decades, waiting for an answer to why. And then some, you know, they get it. It never makes sense. And I'm quite sure if they're honest, that doesn't bring any comfort or any closure that they talk about. Knowing why never takes away the pain. The pain is still going to be there. Only God can do that. Only God can come in and comfort in situations like that. Only His deliverance, only His presence can provide peace. See, those who cling to the false doctrines of humanism, they have no comfort for times of great loss. They just chalk it up to the randomness of life. But we have comfort. We have assurance. We know that we will see our loved ones again. That this, what we see, isn't the end. You know, the Bible tells us that what we see is temporary. It's what we don't see is eternal. Everything we see will eventually disappear. Will eventually fall down. As much as we try and we maintain our buildings and stuff like that, they tried to maintain the buildings in the ancient world too. You know, the pyramids didn't always look like they do now with those steps on them. Do you guys realize that? They were smooth-sided all the way up. And they worked for centuries to keep them looking that way. But eventually the sand of the desert wore off. All their work, all that fine plaster work they did on the outside was wore away. All that's left is the stones underneath. And if given enough time, the sand will reclaim those as well. That's what happens. The memorials we build, the things we put together, all are temporary. But it's the things we don't see that's eternal. The kingdom of heaven is eternal. It existed before time. It'll exist when time runs out. That's where our focus needs to be. If our focus is on there, if our focus is on the eternal, then these things, these temporary things, don't seem so bad. That's why Paul was able to talk about this. That's why he's able to celebrate in this. You know, it's not limited to just disease that takes people. There's diseases that people suffer through on this earth, and we're wondering why. Why this one and why not that one? I mean, COVID was such a glaring example of this. Why did this person live and this person not? Why did this one pass and this one not? And everybody, I know, everybody's got their theories. The government this, the Chinese that, this medicine and all of that. But ultimately, none of them know. None of us know why. And if we knew why, if you lost someone to that, would knowing why, would knowing exactly how their DNA processed the disease differently and somebody survived, would that like give you comfort? Would you then go, wow, I don't have a hole in my heart now? Or would that still be there? See, the answer doesn't fill the hole. The comfort comes from Jesus, from Him saying, I know, I've suffered loss. I suffered, that they were one of mine as well. If they're Christians, that was one of His people as well. He suffered as well. He's mourning them. But they're with Him now. He mourns their loss of life, but now there's celebration in heaven. For those that have gone on before us, there's celebration there. They maybe they miss us a little bit, but I promise you, none of them want to come back here. They're all, I mean, we're sad. I've got friends I know that are on, that have gone on, good friends. And I miss them a lot. Being able to talk to them, being able to just, the fellowship, I miss that. But the idea that we're going to have that again someday where it never ends provides me comfort. You know, knowing why their body gave up, why it didn't last another year, 5 years, 10 years, that answer won't give me comfort. But knowing where they are gives me comfort. Knowing I'll see them again gives me comfort. There's a second set of trials that are going to come about just because we are Christian, because you've now set yourself out. We've talked about this before. There's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual realm that is more real than the physical realm. And because of that, you've now made a decision. When you come forward in a church or you sit in a pew in your bed late at night, wherever you did it, wherever you cried out to God and said, God, save me. I can't save myself. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm an enemy of yours. But I need you. I need your salvation. There's nothing I can do. I'll never be good enough on my own. I need your deliverance. I need your power. Whatever your prayer sounded like, whatever it was, when you cried out from your heart, you now singled yourself out. You now declared your allegiance to Jesus. And by declaring the allegiance to him, you reneged, you recounted your allegiance to this world, to Satan. And people don't realize that you're in allegiance to one of these two. There's no Switzerland. There's no neutrality in spiritual warfare. If you're either on God's side or you're opposed to God. That's the only choice. That's the only choices that God gave you. That's not Scott telling you. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. You get to choose which side you're on. And when you decide not to decide, you made a choice to stay against God. But when you set yourself out, when you step out and say, no, I'm going to be a Christian. I understand. And none of us understand completely what that decision made. We understood we didn't have it within ourselves to save ourselves. We understood that Christ paid the price. But what that was going to involve, we didn't understand exactly what that meant. We come to know that through study, through preaching and teaching. But because of that, Satan now wants to make you miserable. He wants to ruin your word. He doesn't want you telling anyone else, for starters. He doesn't want you telling anyone else about this because that's just more loss on his side. So he doesn't want you sharing the word. But what's even better is if he can just make you miserable while you share it. If he could like pile so much on you that you're so miserable that even as you try to share it, you're like, hey, have you heard about Jesus? He's supposed to, it's really great, you know, it's awesome because, you know, look how blessed I am. No, Satan's like, yeah, witness like that all day long. You go. I'm pretty safe. But when you're like, no, I'm afflicted. No, I had a minor affliction. I went to this, performed a wedding out in the hill country, beautiful ceremony. Bride and groom, it rained, I had lots of dust and pollen and things, my allergies were already going crazy, they're going crazier, and I wake up this morning and I've got a choice to make. I can tap out, I've got people I can call, but this is minor, it's an allergy, big deal. I can suffer through this. You guys can suffer through hearing my voice be a little scratchy, I can suffer through speaking. We're all going to press on, we're going to persevere. This is a minor thing. And that's but when you understand God and the magnificence of Him and the magnificence of His kingdom, they all become minor things. They all become minor things. Even that, whatever you're going to say. We're talking about the majesty of God. We're talking about an eternal kingdom. We're talking about a life lived forever in unity with Him. That's what Paul was talking about. That's why Paul's able to celebrate. He's like, I'm in chains. We're going to go ahead and have church service here in the prison. You're going to take me in front of a judge? Great. I don't think I've witnessed to this judge before. Let's do it. I get a chance to pray. I get a chance to give the gospel message to him. That was Paul's attitude. So that needs to be our attitude. And again, when you step out like that, okay, so more attacks are going to come. That just means you're over the target. That just means you're engaged. That means you're having an effect. If you're not being an effectual Christian, you're not going to have those attacks. And so you're like, oh, well, then I should just stay back. No, lean into it. That's what Paul's telling us. Lean into that because that's where the blessings are. That's where the deliverance is. If you're not undergoing anything to be delivered from, then why do you need deliverance? Why do you need comforting? If you're not going through anything uncomfortable, you don't need to be comforted. I titled my message today the Gospel of Comfort. I played with the idea for a moment of calling it the Gospel of Suffering, because it's in that suffering where we find comfort. Nobody would have clicked on that one on the internet, I don't think. But suffering is where you find the comfort. And then you find that the power of God is manifest in that. Anybody who's suffered anything out here, I know many of you have. And as you have, it's God that comforted you in the middle of that. As you sit here today, you may not be 100% restored, but you know you're a lot better off than you would have been if you didn't have God in your life. If you didn't have God in your life, where would you be right now? When you don't understand the gift of God until you're crying out to Him for that very next breath, because you don't know where you're going to get the strength to draw that next breath from. And then when He gives it to you, and then the next, and the next, you get into a relationship, you understand His presence more than you ever did before. You understand His grace more than you ever did before. And that's something that no atheist, no scholar is ever going to be able to take away from me, because I've had those moments. That's why Peter talks about the testing of your faith being more precious than gold and silver and fine jewels. When that faith gets tested to that point, where you don't know how you're going to carry on, when you've got the weight is just crushing in, and you find Jesus there, when everything else is gone and you find Jesus, that's comfort. But we don't get that comfort until we get to that point. We want to run from the struggle. We want to run from that. And that's human nature. We don't want to be uncomfortable. I'm not saying follow me, because I am a perfect example of how to run into discomfort. I'm still a work in progress. But Jesus, talk about running towards the discomfort. He left heaven to come here. You know, we're talking about Isaiah 53. We read Isaiah 53, we think that talks so much about the Passion Week, that last week of His life, the last 24 hours about His being tortured and being beaten and stuff. But it's not. When you read that and talk about, that's His whole life. His life was suffering. His life, he left heaven, for starters, as we just talked about earlier. Nobody wants to leave heaven. That was a sacrifice. And he was going to get one of these clunky human bodies to have to work with. You have to learn how to walk. I mean, look, human babies are so useless. You ever watch the nature shows? A giraffe like hits the ground and it's up walking around on those big, long, clunky legs. 5 minutes, it's like running after mom. 5 minutes. 5 years, I got grandkids still stumbling trying to follow people. I mean, honestly, this is the design? And he took on one of these things. And the aches, the strained muscles from working, the cuts, the scrapes, the broken hearts from loss. You know, the Bible doesn't recount a lot of his early life, but we understand Joseph was a good man, but it was, yeah, he had his heavenly father, but he had an earthly father too. I bet that had to crush him. You know, anybody that's lost a parent, Jesus relates, he was there. He lost friends. He was betrayed by friends. See, he knows these things. So he leaned into the suffering. That was the whole point of coming, was to lean into that suffering so he could understand our condition, so he could provide us comfort. So as Christians, we were warned the world is going to hate us. In John 15, 18 through 20, and this is, again, I hate to bust your bubble for if you're going for the majority. You're looking for to be on the side of the majority, to be on the side of the great crowd of people that are, I've got everything right. It says here that the world is going to hate you. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. They persecuted Jesus. We're agreeing to be followers of Jesus. That's what we cry out. That's what we become a Christian. We're identifying with Christ. Don't think they're not going to persecute you. And I know right now we think it's so tragic. You know, they won't let me have my Bible at work. You know, they blocked my post on Facebook. Oh, I'm not saying any of those things are right. All those things are wrong. But we got people in North Korea that are being killed for possessing a Bible. Scale kind of matters. You got people in Africa that are being beheaded for being Christian. I mean, we have some persecution starting here in this country. Again, minor in the history of the church, minor stuff. It's a big deal to us because we started from a place of freedom without any. So, of course, moving any direction that way seems like a big deal to us, and it should be, and we should fight against it. We should fight against it legally, morally. But you see the persecution in these continents, Africa. Africa's got huge persecution. It's a large Muslim community that I know, religion of peace and all that stuff, but there's many adherents to that religion who aren't very peaceful, who are killing people. They put them in cages and let the tide come in and drown them. Terrible, terrible ways. I could go into more. You can do your own search on the internet and find it. All these things. But you know what that's meant? The Church of Jesus in Africa is thriving. They're sending missionaries to America because our church is dwindling. The American church is dwindling. Because, oh, I can't have my Bible at work. Oh, I shouldn't follow Jesus then. If Jesus isn't stronger than Mark Zuckerberg, then what's the point? And people are falling away. But look what happens in persecution, how the church thrives. None of us want it. None of us pray, Lord, bring the persecution. Rain that persecution down on us. I need a great big truckload of persecution in my life. But look at the history of the church. Look what persecution does. The church thrives under it. It's like trying to stomp out an ember in a dry, grassy field. You stomp on it, and then those embers just spread out, and that fire goes off in all different directions. Where you just had it in front of you, now it surrounds you. And that's what happens when they try to crush out the church. So since he chose us out of the world's going to hate us. It's tempting to give in and water down our witness to avoid the trials, but eventually you're going to reach a limit of compromise. Hopefully you reach a limit. Well, we won't talk about that doctrine. Well, we just downplay. Don't mention that as much. Don't touch this third rail. Don't say this. And so we water down our doctrine. We water down. We compromise until we don't look any different than the world. And then the world goes, why should I? This way. The world says, if you'll just take this part away, you'll be fine. If you just strip this part away, just don't emphasize this, just take this away, we'll be fine with your religion. So we do all that, and then the world goes, well, then why do I need your religion? You look just like me. They make us look like them and then say, why do I need you? So stop. Don't need to be obnoxious about it. You don't have to be overt about it. You don't have to be in people's face about it. But don't compromise. The Bible says, does the Bible really say? Yeah, the Bible really says that. The Bible really does say that he made him male and female. The Bible really does say that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, a woman. The Bible really does say that. Yeah. Don't need to compromise on that. It says it's in black and white. There's not even a gray area. But that's the pernicious thing the world likes to come in and try and get us to water down and compromise. And then by the time, like I said, you have no witness to share because there's no difference between you and the world. And then third, you're going to have suffering because we have an enemy. Not just the world, not just the world system that's trying to claw you back and keep you where you are, but you have an enemy that's actively seeking to do you harm now. As a Christian, you renounce your citizenship with the world and the ruler of this age, Satan. And his attacks are, as I said earlier, they're designed to steal your witness, kill your joy, and destroy your relationship with God, rendering you useless against his kingdom. John 10:10 talks about this. Jesus is saying the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. He wants to steal your witness, kill your joy, and destroy your relationship with God, cause you to doubt, cause you to feel, why do I need to follow God? It's just so useless even trying anymore. But what does it say? That Jesus has come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why you follow Jesus. And no, I'm not talking about abundant life. It means you're going to have a 5-car garage and all the prosperity message. It could. But the abundant life is that life. The abundant life is, as I said earlier, when the news is so crushing, you don't understand anything. You're struggling to even breathe. At that moment, do you look at your car, your garage full of cars? You pull out your bank and you look at your bank balance? Look at your pictures of your vacation home? What is it that's going to give you that next breath? Whew, my 401k is doing so much better. I can breathe now. That's fine. Or is it going to be Jesus? Or just the most powerful, the most simple of all prayers is as you hit your knees and you just cry out, Jesus! As you struggle to hold on to something to keep you from falling completely, physically and spiritually. And he answers that. He'll answer that prayer. Each and every time. Then you can lighten your grip on whatever it is that's holding you up, because Jesus is there holding you up. Jesus is telling you, I've got you. In the midst of your suffering, I've got you. So some people will want to say, well, I'm just going to stay neutral. I'm just going to stay out of this spiritual battle thing. This sounds like a little too much. Even if I believe what you're saying, I don't necessarily if I want to believe this spiritual warfare thing, but if I did believe it, sounds like it's a whole lot of work, Scott. I don't want to be part of that. Well, as I said, there's no neutrality. You have that right. See, God gave you that right. You can make that decision. I'm just going to stay over here on the sidelines. Well, you're not on the sidelines. First of all, I'm letting you know you are in the game. There is no sidelines. There is no neutrality. You're in a spiritual battle. You already are. You were born in a spiritual battle. The only decision you make is which side you're on. And ultimately, the decision is, are you want to be on the winning side or the losing side? I don't know why you'd want to be on the losing side, but some people think they will be. They've fallen for the delusion. But Satan is a defeated enemy. See, as bad as that sounds, Scott, you said that the world is going to be against me, and that Satan, this pitchfork, horn creature is against me. That's not really what it looks like, but fine, have that in your mind. Yes, that's this side. You're right. The world, Satan are against you. But you realize to stay in the other camp means God is against you. The very person who's giving you the breath in your lungs right now is a free gift. You're choosing to be his enemy. That's the choice you're making. And maybe he gives you long life. Maybe God in his graciousness gives you 90, 100 years, 100 plus years. He gives you a full bank account. He gives you many cars, all these things that you get. God allows you to accumulate. I don't think God would necessarily give those to a non-believer, but let's say he allows you to have all that. That's great. But there's coming a time when all this ends for all of us. And then the reckoning. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. You're not going to outrun God. That's my point. There comes a point in time where you have to stand before him and he's like, you didn't decide. What do you mean I didn't decide? I wasn't against you, God. No, remember that time at Ingleside when Scott rambled on for 40 minutes, but he told you that there's a war with no sidelines, with no neutrality, that there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm and you're part of that battle. And he told you you were on the wrong side and he said you need to get on the other side. But it sounded like it was going to be really rough on that side. But he also warned you how rough it was going to be if you stayed here. See, I've done both. I've done my job. I've done what God has asked me to do. I've told you. Yeah, you sign up on Team Jesus. We got some knocks coming our way. We're going to get hit. We're going to get knocked down. Sure. But the promise is he's there to pick us up each time. He's going to be there to pick us up. You ever get knocked down in football? It's nice when you roll over a face mask full of turf. It's nice when you roll over and there's a hand there helping you up. That's what Jesus is. He's that hand. Get up. We got to get back on the line. They're about to snap the ball. Let's go. He's always, every time, he's there with his hand out. Get up. Let's go. Every time. You're never going to roll over and not find him there. No matter how hard you got hit. No matter how much. This is a season ender. It's not. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you can still line up for the next play. And when you roll over, he's going to be there with his hand. Let's go. Come on. Each and every time. That's the promise I give you. Not that you won't get hit, but that he's going to be there to help you up each time. I was going to stay out of it altogether. Okay, but I told you, this game ends for all of us, and then you really are in trouble. Because then he's like, there's no more hands. There's no more outstretched hands. There's merely the words, depart from me. I never knew you. Go. That's the choice. The outstretched hands on the cross reaching out to us, come. Or the finger saying go. That's the ultimate choice that we have to decide. Really no choice at all. See, as bad as Paul had it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking the same letter that we started off with, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure. The treasure is the good news, the gospel of Jesus. It's in these earthen vessels, these fragile clay pots that are human beings. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, because it's not us. There's nothing in us. There's nothing that we have to give you but Jesus. But God, that's the only thing we bring to the table. See, if there was anything magnificent in us, he wouldn't choose us. He's choosing these earthen vessels so that the power may be of God and not of us. See, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. That's the promise. That's the promise. Let's say you're not going to get struck down. No, you're going to get struck down, but you won't be destroyed. No persecution? No persecution, but you won't be forsaken. I'm going to understand everything. Nope, you're not going to understand everything, but you won't despair. But I'll have at least one side I'm not pressed in on. Nope, all sides. Pressed in on every side, but you're not going to be crushed. because he's there with you. So without him, you're going to have trials and issues. With him, you're going to have trials and issues. That's part of the human condition. I quote this a couple weeks ago. It's one of my favorite movies. Those of you who know will know where this is from. You know, life is pain, princess. Anyone that tells you different is selling you something. Life is pain. It's joy. It's a wonderful roller coaster of experiences. But in the valley that we all are going to face, the question is, will you be alone? Or will Jesus be there with you? Because as the Bible tells us, that valley is the shadow of death. It's not death itself. In fact, we realize death itself is just a shadow because of Jesus. It has the same power that your shadow has. None. So in this world, you're going to have trials and issues. With him, you're going to have deliverance from those trials. Without him, you're going to have questions. But with him, you're going to have comfort as you question. Sometimes you'll get answers. Sometimes you just get a whole bunch of comfort. Anybody that's ever been there would rather have comfort than answers. Without him, there's coming a day where you're going to cry out. There's going to be some situation in your life that you'll cry out to God that you've denied. And all you're going to hear is a deafening silence. Nothing. But with him, when you have him in that moment, you have a silent, empty cross and an empty tomb. And their silence speaks volumes. They loudly declare, "You are loved. You are wanted. You are comforted." And that is the good news. That is the gospel of comfort. That is the ability that we each have to tap into that comfort and enjoy that. That's what the relationship with Jesus is all about. That's what, if you haven't done so, I'm inviting you to take part in, to be part of that, the winning team. Sure, you're going to get knocks and bruises. You're going to get those anyways. That's what life promises us. But we have a hope. We have a hope. This isn't it. What we look at is not it. Jesus Christ is it. Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He's my comforter. I have His Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit living in me to comfort me, to guide me. I don't always follow His direction. He's gracious enough to let me go make mistakes sometimes. Because then I need to be comforted for my own mistakes. So I didn't talk about that one. Some of the biggest hurts we're going to do is to ourselves. And you know what? He loves us enough to comfort us even from that. Could have said, "You did that to yourself. You stuck the fork in the outlet of your life. Won't do that again, will you?" No, we probably will. But you know what? Each time he's there to comfort us. He loves us that much. He paid that great a price to save us. So you're loved. You're wanted. And I don't know which one of you needed, who needs to hear that today, but you are. You are wanted. As we sang about, is we want God more than gold or silver. He wants you more than gold or silver. You're more precious to him than rubies and diamonds. So I don't know who needed to hear that, but you are loved. And we love you as a church. may not even know you that well, but that's okay. We love you because the love of Christ is poured abroad in our hearts. And so we have a love for you as well. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If for any reason you want to come forward, the altar is open. You don't have to. If you feel the Holy Spirit's done with you and you'd like to, please come forward and do that. If you're a little shy, like, well, I don't want to in front of everybody, you can come up to me afterwards. I'll be glad to pray with you. Or Mary will do that. Anything at all. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Another day, another opportunity to know you better. Another opportunity to get to know you for the first time for those that haven't got to. We're thankful. We don't know how many of those opportunities we get. We don't have a time bank that tells us how much we have left, how we're spending it. All we do know is that we have today in this moment right here. And so we want to be thankful for it. We don't want to squander this opportunity. It's an opportunity to say thank you, God, for all the many things you've done for us. The breath in our lungs. The blood flowing through our bodies. We're thankful for so much. But most importantly, we are thankful for your Holy Spirit. For those of us that have received that tremendous gift, we understand it's beyond measure. We wouldn't trade it for anything. There's no thing on earth that is worth more than being able to call you Father. So thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. Father God, we just pray for those that don't know you, that they will come to know you in a real, tangible way. Before they find themselves in that pit, crying out for despair, rolling over and looking up and not seeing anyone there to hold them up. But even if they wait, even if they find themselves there, as long as they're on planet Earth, if they cry out to you, you're faithful and just to be there. Father, we just pray it's not that late, that nobody waits that long to get to know you. Father, we pray for our church family, for those that aren't able to be here today for illness or travel or work. We just pray your Spirit would be poured up in them, that you provide healing where healing is necessary. You'd open doors where doorways need to be open, and you'll close doors where doors need to be closed, that they can all join with us again next week. Pray specifically for those that have been mentioned in prayer this morning. And Father, we thank you for all these things, for your many blessings, for those that give their time and talent and finances to help make this church possible, make your church possible in this community, and the outreach that we have beyond. We thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your work. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless everyone. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing.